I was talking to Brother Jim this morning, and the conclusion I've came to is sometimes we're just sorry. And you say, well, I don't like to say that about myself. Well, it's true, because you know what we do? We like to look at all the negative things going on in our lives and complain and ask God why I could let this or that happen, and we tend to overlook how good He's been to us. And I'm guilty of that at times. And people will ask me, they say, brother, how are you doing? And I say, better than I deserve. And that's not a platitude. It's a platitude to God, but it's true. You and I this morning, if we are honest with ourselves and take a real look at the Word of God, what we deserve is to be in a place called hell. Yeah. But God loved us so much that He Himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, came to this earth to die on a cross that He didn't deserve, to pay for crimes that He didn't do for us. We got a good God, amen. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here, as I said earlier in Sunday school hour, as Brother Andrew's away, and I'm thankful to have a chance to teach and preach, and hopefully you'll get something this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a saying that it goes like this: the truth hurts. And Brother Nance reminded me of that this morning. He said, you know what your problem is? And I was ready to fight. And then he said, you're getting old. Couldn't fight about that. It's true. We all are getting older. Time stands still for no one. And I appreciate to be able to come back to Bible Believers Baptist Church and see many friends and familiar faces, some new faces, and I'm just happy there's another church still going forward for Christ. Amen. There's a lot of churches that have folded up, they've closed, they've split 16 times, 16 different ways, and they're absolutely doing nothing for the cause of Christ. And I appreciate there's still a church here in North Canton that's still going forward, amen. Once you've found 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you would, I ask you to stand this morning, stretch your legs here for a minute. We'll look at about 8 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I keep grabbing this thing on our pulpit, I just push it out to the side, but I'm afraid I might break it, so just leave that thing alone. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah. And you say, well, that's not how I say it. Well, that's how I say it, amen. Of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. As we look at this account of David trying to get the ark, and the ark represented the presence of God in the Old Testament, so he's trying to get God's presence back in the nation. And in the middle of him doing what was right, there was a tragedy. Things just did not go the way that David had planned on them going. And I want to preach on this thought this morning: God in your life, the right way. God in your life, the right way. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, what a wonderful song that was sung. The song service, Lord, I believe you're already here. And God, I just pray you wouldn't allow me to mess that up. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would have freedom in the hearts of these people this day. And God, I need your help. I need you to get me out of the way. I need you to hide me behind the cross. Lord, nothing is going to matter here this morning if you don't get involved. So God, I'm praying for your power to be present in this place. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So David, in the preceding chapters, he's officially anointed king of Israel. And immediately, David understands that if I'm going to do this job right, if I'm going to rule this nation correctly, I need God. That's a pretty smart decision that he made. And if you're thinking right this morning, if you're going to amount to anything in this life that's going to account in eternity, you need God. I need God. And he had the right desire, but notice what happened here. The first thought is this: he had the right desire, but he went about it the wrong way. Verses 6 and 7 again, he says, "And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold to it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God." Interesting, the decision was made to transport this ark on a new cart. And it wasn't David's decision solely to make. It says 30,000 men agreed. Now you can say, well, Brother Mike, they just didn't have the guts to stand up and say, King David, that's not how we're supposed to do that. Regardless, there was 30,000 men plus the king that said, we're going to try to get the presence of God from where it's at to where it's supposed to be, but they went about it a completely wrong way. The result, obviously, a man dies. I believe that David understood the necessity of God in the government. And again, I don't want to delve into politics this morning, but by and large, the governments of the world don't understand that. And they like to give platitudes to God and quote a verse when it'll fit the narrative that they're trying to promote. But we have very few leaders in the world today that truly understand the importance of God and His Word. We're living in dark times. And this has affected the mindset, not just of folks that aren't saved, but of saved people in churches around the world. You will not have the right standard of morality without a right view of the Bible. And what has happened is men and women, and I know women, but men and women have taken the scriptures and twisted them to their own liking, and it's like they've created the God of the buffet. And they go down through there and they say, well, I like that verse, and I like the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, I'm going to grab a hold of that one, but I don't like this one over here where it says we're not supposed to fornicate and commit adultery, so I'm going to leave that one there. And I like this one here about, you know, God blessing me because I'm doing right, but I don't like this one here that says thou shalt not bear false witness and thou shalt not covet. And we have people that have taken the God of the Bible and stripped him of his attributes, and they've made an idol. And by and large, many people today, when they say I worship God, it is actually a God they have made up in their own mind and say that's my God. But it's not the God of the Bible. If you don't want God in your life, can I say this? If you're sitting in church this morning and you don't want God involved in your life, there's something disconnected. You're not thinking right. You say, why in the world wouldn't somebody want God in their life? Well, maybe they're living a life that is shameful, and they don't want God in their life because they think if they ignore God, they can get away with their sin. Doesn't work like that, but that's what people think. Maybe they don't want God in their life because God has something He wants them to do that's contrary with what they want to do. Whatever the reason is, there's folks that say they want God in their life, but they don't want the God of this book. They want the God that they can pick and choose the attributes that He has for them. Listen, we have a good God. He died for us, and through Him, through His Son's blood, Jesus Christ, we can have salvation, but it doesn't stop there. We're good at quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God for that. You cannot earn your salvation. Praise the Lord for that. It's a free gift. But we tend to stop right there and forget about verse 10, for we are His workmanship. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. He has a work for us to do. And many people want that God that died for them and shed His blood on Calvary's cross so they can go to heaven when they die. But they don't want the God that says, hey, I have a plan for your life. David realized the necessity of God being involved in the kingdom. Look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Anybody ever talk to somebody about spiritual matters and they say, well, that's a gray area? And there are some gray areas. I agree. You will not find anywhere in the Bible where God says, don't get drunk with Budweiser. It's not there. But there are some verses that talk about consuming alcohol. And there are many verses that really show that we're not supposed to be under the influence of anything but God's Spirit.
Right.
You say you're just meddling. No, we have to live our lives not just by every word in the Bible, but there's also things in the Bible. You can find a verse here and a verse here that create biblical principles.
Right.
Let me give you one of those. Anybody ever heard someone say this? Cleanliness is next to godliness. You've probably heard that, right? Show me the verse. It ain't there. But you know what is there? Let all things be done decently and in order. You know what is there? When they set up that camp, God says, hey, when you have to use the bathroom, go outside the camp and then cover that up. And He gives all those details about setting up the tabernacle and how you're going to make things look. You know why? Because God wants things done decently and in order, and we can draw conclusions from those scriptures in that area and say, well, it does look like cleanliness is next to godliness. But many people, they say, well, if you can't show me a specific verse that spells out my sin, that's a gray area. No, it's not. God was so smart, He put these coverall verses in there. Yea, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. Abstain from some appearance of evil. Is that what that book says? Or does it say abstain from all appearance of evil?
Amen.
So it's just always better as a Christian when it's that gray area. I just research the scriptures. I get some counsel and I say, you know what? How would that look? Oh, that would look like it's not a good thing. I just need to stay away from that. Let me quit chasing this rabbit. Go to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. I think I about got him holed up. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy things lest they die. These things are the burden of the son of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And I'm not going to read through all these verses, but here's what I want to tell you. God made a very specific way that ark was supposed to be transported. They put the loops or the rings on the sides so they could put those staves through them, and that ark was supposed to be carried on those once those staves were ran through there. And we get back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. That is not how they're transporting the ark. And so I just don't understand. David was doing a good thing. He's trying to get the ark to where it belongs. He wants God back in the kingdom. And a man dies. Bob Jones Sr. said this. And I don't know a lot about Bob Jones Sr. I've heard different things about him. Here's what I know. Bob Jones Sr. is not Bob Jones Jr. Amen. I do know that. He said this. It's never okay to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. What does that mean? It's not okay to sin in order to get a chance to witness to somebody. That's how I understand that. David had the right desire, but he's going about this the wrong way. And as I thought about this, I thought, why in the world would David think it's okay to put that ark on a new cart and transport it that way? Why didn't he just say, listen, we need to get those stays. We need these men to come back and do their job. Here's why I think. One of the factors that played into David's thinking. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. You're going to have to forgive me. I had a man in our church when we first got there. After a few months, he left, and he accused me of this. This is terrible. He said, "Brother Mike, you use too much Bible when you preach." That's for real. And he found a church where they just quoted a verse or two and let her rip. That's a Southern thing, I guess. So I'm going to use the Bible, amen. I know that's okay here. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Why did David think it was okay to transport that ark on a new cart? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, I think we have some insight. "Now therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine, on which they there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him, for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Bethshemesh, that he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." You know why I believe David thought it was okay to transport the ark that way? Because the Philistines did it. You know what the problem was? The Philistines weren't God's people.
Right.
And David, I believe, knew. Look, and if I was the Philistines, I wanted to get rid of that ark too, because they had all kinds of stuff going on. Hemorrhoids, okay? God had smote them with diseases and all these things going on. They said, "We need to get this thing out of here, so let's build a new cart, and we're going to take these two milch kine, and we're going to take their babies away from them, and we're going to put them on trial, and just get that thing out of here." And maybe David, when it came time to get God back in the kingdom, he looked at that and said, "Well, the world did it like that, so we should be able to do it like that." Didn't please God, did it? Folks, there's a problem in our thinking when we think we need to be like the world to win the world.
Right. Yeah.
But that is how most churches are built today. Yeah. Let's go door to door and take a survey. Hey, what kind of music do you like in the church? All rock and roll? What kind of music do you like in the church? Country? Most depressing stuff you ever listen to, man. Play a country album backwards, your wife comes home, your dog comes home, your pickup truck starts running again. What kind of music? Like rap? Okay, so here's what we got to do. We've surveyed 10,000 people, and this group wants country. This group wants R&B. This group wants hip-hop. This group wants rock. So you know what? We can't please them all, so let's just have like 14 different services on Sunday. That doesn't happen, does it? Traditional service at 8. It's funny. The traditional service is always the earliest one in the morning. It's like those people can actually get out of bed. I'm sorry. And then you have the modern worship service at 9, and then whatever service at 11. You know why? Because they're not worried about pleasing God. They're worried about getting people in. And I'm not saying do things to keep people out. But please, if Brother Andrew gets to the point where he says, "We need to put this light up here that just spins these different colors," some of you need to sit down and talk with him if it gets to that point. I know Brother Andrew, and I don't think that's going to happen, amen. But there are churches that said, "Well, the world does it, and they like it, so let's go ahead and do it like the world, and surely God will bless it." Yeah. He didn't hear.
Right.
Man lost his life because David was trying to do a good thing, but he just didn't go about it the right way. If someone is saved, they don't have an excuse to keep doing the things that they think are right. You know what God's not concerned about this morning? My opinion. Oh, by the way, he's not concerned about your opinion either. God doesn't say, "Hey, this is right if it makes you happy. Hey, if it's not too inconvenient for you, just read your Bible." God says, he's very clear, he has standards, and I know I'm not preaching a license to sin, and I'm not preaching, what's the other one they always accuse you of? A legalist. I'm telling you, this book contains standards that God says we ought to live our life by. And for me to ignore those, I'm ignoring the God of heaven when he gave advice, instructions, and commands. Jesus used that word command a lot. We like to think of the Old Testament. Jesus used that word a lot. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So we have this God that people have made up in their mind that says, well, I said the prayer, and I call it fire insurance. Someday when I die, I'm going to heaven. If that's what this life was all about, someday you get to go to heaven, what a mean God. I mean, honestly, you get saved and know that someday you're going to get to see our Savior face to face. There's going to be no more heartache, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain. And you're going to have a glorified body. Gold is so unimportant in heaven, he paved the streets with them. We're going to get to that place someday. And if that's what this life was all about, was just ending up there, why in the world would he leave us down here to suffer? I tried to play basketball Friday night, and I ended up limping away. You ever wake up in the morning, and you're like this? You know why? Because you're getting old. If that was really all this life was about, someday I get to end up with my Savior. Praise God for that. That's a glorious thing. I'm excited about that. But he left us here because we still have something to do while we're here. And yes, that is the benefit of salvation, an eternal home in heaven, but that's not all salvation is about. And David wanted to get that ark back to where it belonged, but he went about getting God in his life the wrong way. He wanted God, but get this, on his terms. God, I want you in my life, but Lord, please, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He just wanted that one little word, all, to say some, and some of thy ways acknowledge him. And if we're honest, many times we're just like that. That's a great memory verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's a great verse to quote, but how true is it in your life? And all thy ways acknowledge him. God, not my finances. All thy ways, God, not my job. Not my television selection. Not my music selection, God. Just, I'll give you all that, but not this area. And David goes to get that cart, and a man dies. And it's interesting, doesn't it? It says David was displeased. You think? A man had just died doing what he told him to do because he was trying to do a good thing. And Uzzah dies and it displeased David. I would think so. It's amazing the amount of people that I have talked to in my life since I got saved in 1998 that I all think they know something about God. But then you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. So where did you learn about this God that you've made up in your mind that's okay with sodomy and okay with murder and okay with this and okay with lying and cheating? And where did you get that God from? It wasn't the Bible. Here's how it works today. YouTube, Google. I have looked up some things here recently. I'm going through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and I'm trying to teach through that thing. And man, it's not an easy task when you start dealing with end time prophecy. And I wonder what this person says about that. That's a mistake sometimes. Because this person can completely take verses out of context and prove their point, and at the end of the day, they don't know what they're talking about. But you know how many people have an image of God in their mind because somebody told them something about God? Because they read something online or they watched a video? What's the problem? They're not reading the book that God gave us. I mean, God gave us King James Bible, and there's really, what's your excuse for not reading it? I don't have time. You better make time. I cannot tell you the number of times I've been reading this book, and I've come under more conviction than I ever have in my life because I read a verse and I try to get past it, and next thing you know, you're crying and you're on your knees saying, God, forgive me. This book has power. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, not the opinion of man.
Right.
Not Sean Hannity, amen. Watch that stuff, just make you mad. So we have David with a right desire going about it the wrong way. And then look what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 again. It's only 11 o'clock. Praise God, we got another hour and a half. Amen. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And look at verse 12, and it was told King David. What's he telling him? He said, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom." And all of a sudden, you have David who's discouraged. I think it's safe to say at this point, David was discouraged because Uzzah had died. And he said, "Hey, let's park that thing at Obed-Edom's house." And they put the ark at Obed-Edom's house. And then all of a sudden, news comes back 3 months later. It says, "By the way, king, remember when we had to put the ark at Obed-Edom's house? Lord is just blessing his socks off." And now all of a sudden, David starts thinking, maybe I really do need God in my life. Maybe I really do need to get God back in the kingdom. And now what we have here is a time of reflection. David begins to, I'm sure, think about what did I do wrong. And I don't think it took him very long to figure out what he did wrong. I can't help but think like this. You know, Uzzah dies, David's displeased, he's afraid of God, he puts the ark in Obed-Edom's house. And then at some point, David is looking through those Old Testament scriptures and says, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, duh, I'm supposed to have those guys carry it on staves." And I can't help but think this. How many of those 30,000 men went to David and said, "Well, we knew that all along, king." And David's saying, "Why in the world didn't you tell me?" I didn't want to say this, but told you so. The problem was none of them told him anything according to the Bible. He just decided that he was going to carry it on the ark, and the other 30,000 men went along with him. But I wonder how many men were rubbing it in his face when he figured out how it was supposed to be transported. You say, "Oh, people don't do that." Come on. Come on. You know, there's two, we often misuse some words. Jealousy is when you are worried about losing something you have. We use that word jealousy a lot when we're dealing with relationships, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, jealousy because they're afraid they're going to lose that one they love. But you know the word we don't talk about much is envy. Yeah. You know what envy is? It's wanting what somebody else has. That thing rears its head in many ways. There's some people that are envious because my kids grew up in church and they aren't living a life that would show you that they grew up in church, but your kids are doing right by the Lord, and they'll never say, "I'm jealous," but they're envious. And when that envy gets in there, it begins to affect the way we think about others, and then all of a sudden this other thing springs up. It's called bitterness. And where did it come from? Well, it came from wanting something somebody else has. No need to be jealous about it because you don't have that. They have what you want. And you don't hear much preaching on that, but I am telling you, it is a problem in independent, Bible-believing churches. It just is. You say, "How would you know?" I've been around the world serving the Lord. It's not unique to Canton, Ohio. It's not unique to Aaron, Tennessee. It's not unique to the Philippines. It's in churches all over the place. And usually how it manifests itself, I'm not meddling. I'm a pastor, and I know how these things work now. I'm going to write a book when I figure it all out. I got the first title, ? That's it. But here's how that stuff manifests itself. They'll never come out and say, "I want what they have." They'll say this: "Did you hear what sister such and such did? Did you see what she was wearing?" That's how envy manifests itself. You're trying to make somebody else look bad because you want what they have. And in turn, in our mind, this world has taught us this. If we can make them look bad, we ought to make it look better. And it happens in God's churches, amongst God's people. That was free. I just threw that in there. But there's a time of reflection here. Here's David. I'm sorry. Yes, here's David. I was going to say Saul. He's past tense at this point. All of a sudden, David begins to think about his decision he made to transport that ark the way he did, and he begins to realize the blessing that's at Obed-Edom's house, and he knows that he needs to get that ark back to where it belongs. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Think about this. This is at least the second time that we know of that a man lost his life because of David's decisions. First one's easy. Everybody knows about Uriah. But Uzzah lost his life because David was in charge and he made the wrong decision on how to do something for God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 6. Psalm chapter 50, verse 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Listen to what God's saying. He said, I will testify against thee. That's a bad place to be when God is testifying against you. I am God, even thy God. Verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Well, I started three verses too early. Amen. Now where we're supposed to be. Verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts. That is not where I wanted. I apologize. The verse I'm looking for is in verse 16. We're going to read this whole chapter. Amen. Verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers, and thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Look at it. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Here's the problem. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. What was their issue? Here, it's simple. They thought God was just like them. They thought when they winked at sin, God was going to wink at sin. They thought when they broke God's commandments, he would have done the same thing. That's not our God. We have a holy God, a righteous God. Matter of fact, just because of the fact that God loves, he has to hate. And the Bible outlines several of those things he hates. And too many people, listen, there's stuff going on at our church that it's coming from the outside. Praise the Lord. It's not coming from the inside. But we have a man in our church that him and his wife moved from out of state, and they took a stand against the smut in the public schools. All these library books that are talking about all this sodomy and everything else. They went to, our town has 1,200 people. Aaron, Tennessee. That is tiny. And you would think, well, surely people would be on their side. They went to a town hall meeting or whatever it was and spoke up, and you had people get in his face that say, are you questioning my Christianity? You mean to tell me you think my dad was the problem? Because my dad was a Christian. And you have people that are identifying as Christians arguing that 6, 7, 8-year-old kids should be looking at stuff that not even a 20-year-old should be looking at. You know what their problem is? They think God's just like them. You know what the reality is? He's not. He does not put up with that stuff. We're getting what we deserve in our country because of sexual sin. God destroyed nation after nation because they went against what he said was right and wrong, And here's their famous thing. Show me a verse in the New Testament. All right, let's go over to the book of Romans. I'll show you. No, no, no. It doesn't say homosexuality there. Okay, and I say this. Show me a verse in the New Testament that rescinds God calling it abomination.
Yeah.
There's not one there.
Amen.
And you have people that think that God is okay with their sin, and they say this. He sent me, we're driving here, and somebody sent him an email that said, you can't be saved because you're judging me. And my Jesus is all-inclusive. This is a so-called Christian lady. And I love how he emailed her back. He emailed her back and said, ma'am, I'm praying that you get saved. That made her real happy. But these are people that identify as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, that are saying, well, my God, because you don't have the God of the Bible, you have an idol. And David is looking at this, how he was about to get that ark back into Israel, and he begins to reflect and he realizes, I messed up. And the amazing thing about it is, it didn't stop there. How many people come to an altar, God, I messed up, and they leave the church house, and the next day it's right back to the way it was. That's not what David did. David reflected and said, I messed up, but then he did the next thing you have to do, is turn away from what you were doing and do right. I know this isn't a lot of Baptists don't like the word repent, but my understanding, the definition of repent is a change of mind, change of direction, change of heart. It's going a different way. That's what David did. He didn't just reflect. He realized he was wrong, and then he made a decision to get it right. I have seen people go to the altar week after week after week after week after week. Praise the Lord, go to the altar. It shouldn't be for the same thing every week. God, help me to read my Bible. God, help me to read my Bible. God, help me to read my Bible. God, and God's saying, help yourself. Pick the book up and read it. Quit making excuses. A time of reflection. Maybe that's what this is this morning. It's just a chance for you to reflect and say, have I allowed something into my life that God would look at and say, that's not right, that's sin, you need to get that thing taken care of. That's what David was doing here. He hears about Obed-Edom, he's discouraged, he's downtrodden. All of a sudden he hears about Obed-Edom's house and it's like, maybe I was right. Maybe I just didn't go about it the right way. Think about all this stuff. There's some things that I don't understand as a Christian. One of those things is what people will put up with outside of the church house, whether it's a friend, whether it's family, whether it's a boss, whether it's a coworker, and they will put up with they know their boss is wrong for cursing at them. They know their boss is wrong for the jokes they tell, but they'll go back in there every single day and do that job and let their boss say whatever they want, never take a stand. But then they come to church and the pastor misspeaks one time. That's it. We're leaving. What? The pastor that loves you and cares for you and prays for you every single day, and he messed up and you're going to get mad and leave? But your boss has been abusing you for 15 years, but man, there's money involved in that. Come on. I don't understand people sometimes. I'm here to tell you, you speak 3, 4, 5 times a week, you're going to say something stupid eventually. Amen? Pastors, we're famous for it. Something's not going to come out right. You're going to be misunderstood. You know what you should do if Brother Andrew does something like that? There's this other 5-letter word. It's called grace. Pray for him. He prays for you. I know he does. You praying for him? Time of reflection. David realized that he didn't have it all together. That's me, by the way. I don't have it all together. And that's you too. It's all of us. And then you know, everywhere you go has some type of standards. Right? Yeah. They're not always enforced. I mean, Walmart standards are pretty low. Let's just be honest about that. I mean, you don't even have to be a person to get into Walmart anymore. I see these. I can't get off on that. I've been in stores where the comfort dog is like, you know, this big. I'm like, that's not a comfort to anybody. Get that thing out of here. Anyway, I'm thinking of a comfort dog. He's like our dog. And that little thing right here. But there's standards everywhere you go. I know this is hard to believe. The public school system has standards. They're not very high, but they have standards. The Quick Fill, the 7-Eleven, they have standards. No shoes, no shirt, no service. They just don't enforce it where we're at. You walk in your pair of shorts, pump your gas, walk to the gasoline, you're barefoot, walk in there and pay for it. They're happy they're getting your money. They don't enforce the standards. If you have a job, they have some type of standards.
Right.
They say if you're supposed to start at 9, doesn't your boss expect you to start at 9? I mean, where you live, they have some type of standards that says when your electric bill comes, you're supposed to pay that thing. And there are all these standards in our life, and then people come, and I know this isn't here. Then people come to church, and the pastor has a standard, and they get mad at legalist. Listen, I tell our church, I say, you can wear whatever you want to church once, but I may have to talk to you about what you wore. And I prefer for people to come to church looking like they're in church. Amen. But how come that's wrong in the realm of being a Christian? But it's okay everywhere else in our life, except for church. Because church is supposed to have no standards because we're under grace. Isn't that how we think sometimes? Hey, God is the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. People say, well, the pastor, he can't make decisions. Well, how come the Bible uses words like rule? Rule well. Why would God use that word if the pastor's not supposed to be able to make some decisions? I'm just telling you, the messed up thinking we have sometimes about Christianity, and it's okay for our boss to make a decision, and your pastor's not your boss. Sometimes he might wish he was, but he's not. But if he makes a decision, people get upset about that. Everywhere else in life, it's okay. I'm just saying, we probably need to do some reflecting on our attitudes, is what I'm telling you. Because our attitudes, they show up on your face. I'm smiling. I can say it when I'm smiling. You should see some of the faces pastors have to look at when they're preaching. I'm not saying I've seen that here this morning. I'm not calling you out, Brother Steve. I'm sorry. But you know what that is? That's reflecting a heart problem. We don't like to submit, do we? That's not a word in our vocabulary. I just want to go submit today. That's a word in God's book. We're supposed to submit. He has placed authority figures in our life, especially godly authority figures, that we're supposed to be in submission to. And I know people don't like hearing this stuff. They don't like talking about it. But we're talking about David was looking around, and he's trying to get God where he needs to be, and there was an issue there, and he starts thinking, maybe I went about this the wrong way. And I'm just trying to get you to think this morning, maybe there's some stuff in here and in here that you just need to take some time to reflect on and say, Lord, maybe this crazy guy from Tennessee has a point. And God, I know it's an issue, and I need to get that thing right. All right, that was an exciting one. Let's move on. You can't worship God on your terms and expect him to be okay with it. That might be Buddha, that might be Allah, that might be Muhammad, that might be whatever, all these other false gods out there. That's not our God. You know when they took those sacrifices to God in the Old Testament and they weren't what they were supposed to bring, like a lamb without blemish, but they took the crippled one instead? Did God say, thank you for sacrificing to me? Or did he say, I told you that was wrong. I don't want your sacrifices. So why do we think the God of the New Testament is completely different? It's because we throw this word out there, grace, great, we're under grace. Praise God, we're under grace. If not, we'd all be dead already. And I'm thankful we're under grace. But the God that was the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. He didn't change. He didn't wake up one morning and say, oh man, New Testament, I had this all wrong. Okay, everything's okay now. That's not the way our God is. We need to take some time to reflect sometimes, reflect and look at things and say, is what I'm doing in my life pleasing to my God? Why did Uzzah get struck dead? It's simple. The ark was never supposed to be on a cart in the first place. The whole thing started out wrong. Good desire started out wrong. And David is thinking about, and we don't know anything about, we know about the guilt that David had with Uriah and Bathsheba. The Bible is pretty much silent on this aspect of Uzzah dying, but you don't think David felt some responsibility because once he realized he had messed up, that there was some responsibility there and Uzzah died because of his decisions? Absolutely, I think so. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost done. Had a preacher down there from Tennessee. He was preaching. He said, just like the fat lady going through barbed wire, one more point, we'll be through. I'm just telling you what he said. He got away with it. I might not. Things are a little bit different down south. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. I want you to reflect on how you view yourself this morning is one of the things I want you to think about. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Wouldn't it be cruel of God to tell you to be holy and you couldn't do it? I mean, he's telling us right there, the one that called you is holy, so you be holy. He said it, be holy. You know why he said that? Because it is possible. It is possible to live a life that's pleasing to God. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But what I am saying is a lot of times, and we sing songs about this, and they're shouted down songs. Just a sinner saved by grace. You are. Amen. I am. Amen. If you're saved, you're just a sinner saved by grace. But you know what God wants you to be now that you're saved by grace? A saint. And by the definition, you are a saint if you're saved, but he wants you to live out that life where you don't struggle with sin all the time. There's a problem with somebody that's been saved 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still struggling with the same sin that they started this thing out with. You mean to tell me that God that came to live inside of you isn't powerful enough to overcome that thing? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. But how about saying, wait a second, why in the world would God tell me to live a holy life if I couldn't do it? And a lot of times, you know what our actions follow? Our thoughts. And David is reflecting, and he's getting some things right, and maybe you need to reflect on some things this morning. I have this written down. It says, because our God is holy, he can't let sin go unpunished. God has an expectation that his children are going to live right. He wants us to live right and will give us the power to live right if we do our part. God's not going to miracle you into your Bible reading or witnessing. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God says, you take the first step, I'm there for you. But I'm not going to pull you this way. And then I put this in big bold letters, this is reasonable. This is reasonable for God to expect us to live a certain way because we are his children. If you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you because you're not his child according to the Bible. Your father's the devil. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm telling you there's a difference between child of God and child of the devil according to the Bible. But if you are saved, God says, hey, think about how good he is. I saved you. You're going to go to heaven. Now I have a certain way I want you to live your life. And by the way, I'll help you. That's a good God. I saved you. Now I want you to serve me, and I'll help you to do that. But we have to be willing to do our part. So we end up, we see David, the right desire, the wrong way. We see a time of reflection. Now we say this. We see this, the right desire with the right approach. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. You see the difference now all of a sudden? After that time reflection, David says, okay, I need God. I realize the blessings of God in my life, and now I'm going to go back and get that ark, and I'm going to transport it the right way. And you have a completely different mindset. How far did he make it before they stopped and sacrificed? Six steps. I don't know how many times they did this. I mean, I don't know if it was every six steps or it doubled, and I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't really clarify, but I know this. As soon as he started, they went six steps. He said, "Oh, I stop. I got a sacrifice to God." You know what the difference was? He went from thinking, "I can do this thing my way and God will be pleased with it," to, "I got to do this thing God's way and it's going to cause me some sacrifice in my life." You know why a lot of people won't ever live the life that God has for them? Because it involves sacrifice. I'm not talking about an actual animal. I'm talking about it may involve sacrificing your finances. You may have to move from a really nice home into a more moderate home because God wants you to give more money to missions or to the church or whatever it is. And many people are so self-centered. We talked about this in Sunday school, so I'm not going to dwell here long, but we have this pride issue. That's mine. It's yours because God allows you to have it, period. When you get into the mindset, that's mine and I deserve that and I worked hard for this, you better stop and hit your knees and say, "God, thank you for giving me the physical ability to obtain these things." Because you're in dangerous territories when you start getting full of pride, thinking that everything you have is yours and you deserve what you have. You don't deserve it. I like nice things, amen. I like a car that runs when you put the key in and turn it, the ignition, it actually starts. I like that. I like a house that the air conditioning works and that the roof doesn't leak. There's nothing wrong with nice things. The problem is when those nice things come before God. And Americans, we are definitely guilty of this one. Not all Americans, but man, we are such a spoiled nation. And David realizes that he needs God's favor, and he realized this, it was worth doing it right, and it was worth a sacrifice. The approach to God isn't God gives and we take. That's Santa Claus. That's not God. The approach to God is, I'm one of his children. I should desire to please him. He set forth guidelines in this book on how he expects me to live my life. He's worthy of trying to live my life that way. And I'm not talking about quitting your job and moving to the mission field. If that's what God tells you to do, you better do it. Because that's the best place you can be, right in the center of God's will. I'm talking about being faithful in day-to-day things. Sacrificing 15 or 20 minutes a day to get in this book. Sacrificing 20 minutes of your lunchtime to hand somebody a tract and witness to them. Sacrificing some time to help out if something needs done at the church building. Sacrificing your patience to work in VBS, amen? There's just some times where God is worth the sacrifice. Let me rephrase that. God is always worth the sacrifice. I have people that say, "Brother Mike, I just can't witness to people. I just can't do it. I've never been able to talk to people." You know what their problem is? Pride. I'm worried what they're going to think about me. I don't care what the reason is. Somebody that is worried about talking to somebody, it all comes back to pride. How are they going to receive this? They might think I'm a Jesus freak if I tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's okay to be a nut if you're screwed to the right bolt. But most people will, and this is really bad where we're at. 1,200 people, everybody's related, everybody knows everybody. You go, I've been into the Piggly Wiggly. Yes, that is the grocery store there in Tennessee, the Piggly Wiggly. And I've been in there, and I heard them talking about my church, and I didn't even realize I was a pastor. And people have grown up there. They've been so hypocritical their whole life. They won't witness to people they've known for 40 years because what are they going to think about me? Well, I'll tell you what they're going to think about you. They're going to think you're a hypocrite. But better be a hypocrite and tell them about the truth of that eternity and let them die and go to hell. And the idea is to live your life in such a way that when you tell somebody about Jesus, you're not a hypocrite, by the way. That's the idea of this thing. But if you're worried about what are they going to think about me if I invite them to church, what are they going to think about me if I witness to them, it all comes back to you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're worried about your pride and your ego. And I get it. You don't work a job so you can witness to people. I understand that. If you're working for your boss, you're supposed to be working for your boss. You shouldn't be taking 45 minutes to witness somebody when you're supposed to be stacking something on the shelf. I get it. But that lunchtime's free, ain't it? That parking lot before and after work's free, ain't it? And we come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't, let me rephrase that, why we won't do what God wants us to do, and majority of the time it is pride. Why did Adam and Eve sin? Pride. Why did Satan fall? Pride. Why don't people witness? Pride. Why do people get hurt and offended? Only by pride cometh contention. It certainly seems like this pride thing is a big problem in our lives, and God knew about it. David has the right desire with the right approach. We have to get to the point in our Christian life that we say, you know what, whatever I have to sacrifice for God, it is worth it. Anybody ever read about Charles Wormbrandt or Harlan Popoff? Tortured for Christ and tortured for my faith? You want to feel about that big? Read those books. They're quick reads. You're talking about a man that was forced to stand 8 inches from a wall for 14 days straight. Every time he moved, he got hit in the side of the head because he would not go along with their narrative that he was actually a spy for America. He was just a pastor. And you start reading about those men and you think, well, I'm afraid what they're going to think about me. Like, I remember what I started off with? We're pretty sorry sometimes, aren't we? Let me end with this thought. We looked at David, how he went about the right thing the wrong way. He had a time of reflection. Now he goes about the right desire the right way, and it ends up, he gets the ark back to where it's supposed to be in the nation of Israel, and God is back where he's supposed to be in his life. But something happens here in this process. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. Look at the reactions to David's desire. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was so happy for him and said, "That's my husband." And she despised him in her heart. You need to come to this realization. If you're going to live the life that God wants you to live, there are going to be some people that aren't going to be happy about that. I'm not talking about the sodomite crowd. I'm not talking about any political party. I'm talking about you may have some people in your family that you make a desire to sell out and serve the Lord, and he's willing to sacrifice for, and you're just going to make a commitment to live the life God wants you to live. You might have some family that start talking about you. That's what happened to David. You know what David didn't do? He didn't cater down to Michal and say, "Okay, sorry, babe, I embarrassed you." Now, if you're doing something that is causing the embarrassment and it's not right, stop that. But if it's just, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do and there's pushback, the majority of the pushback I see in the Christian life isn't from the lost people, it's from the other Christians. I'll close right here. We had a family that visited our church for a while, Testimonies of Salvation. And they found out that somebody was talking about these wicked books in the school system. And this good, godly, Christian, elderly woman starts telling that man, "You don't know what teachers go through. There's nothing wrong with those books." You know where the attacks come from and why they're so hard to handle? Because they come from people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can handle the lost sodomite school board director, because I expect it from him. What is really hard to handle is when it comes from people that we're close to. And folks, David just decided that it was worth it. Even though Michael said that, you know what he did? He just kept on doing right. Now, David wasn't a perfect man. We all know that. But this specific incident, it did not deter David. It did not distract him from doing what God wanted him to do. He said, I want God in my life, and I'm going to go about it the right way. And if it upsets you, it's just going to have to be that way. Let's go ahead and pray. Brother John, if you'd come. Lord, we do thank you. God, if I reflect on my life, I could certainly say there's times when I try to take the easy way out. Lord, I try to take a shortcut. I try to do something that's not going to inconvenience me. But Lord, I realize many times the blessing is in the sacrifice. And God, it's my prayer that this church today, these people, will look at their lives and reflect. And if there's something there that needs to be dealt with, God, I pray that they would deal with it this morning and not put it off to another time. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.